The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
It continuously amazes me how we can always seem to get people to come and to almost fill up a dance and drill on a Sunday morning in the church capital of the world, and I'm just so grateful that you're here. I would hope that the reason you guys come and the reason you come back is for the obvious reason. It's not for some of the obvious reasons that we have, you know, all these extra peripheral ministries and stuff like that going on, tons of programs for your kids and everything else. Those things are coming, but not yet. So the reason that you've come and the reason that you've come to be a part, hopefully, is because of the repetition of emphasis of value that I think you're hearing every morning. At least it's been our purpose to make sure that you hear it every morning. That at Living Axe, we are all about, and I mean all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so important to us. And for those of you that have gotten to come to Living Axe long enough, you know that that's something that you're going to hear every week from me or someone else, and that's something that we're going to try as much as in our ability and in the power of the Holy Spirit to exhibit in community. So I'm just grateful you're here. I'm grateful you're here. But I've not done a very good job of helping explain from what we've said about the gospel, what should be our focus or intent or goal in our Sunday meetings? What's the purpose of coming to church on a Sunday morning? Generally speaking, to glorify God, right? Oh, we want to worship Him. But that's general, and it's kind of vague, and it's hard to hit. It's hard to hit a target that elusive. So what we want to say is that specifically, what we want our intention to be for Sunday mornings, the goal, is joy. That's what we're aiming at. So if there's a way to measure how do we do this and when do we do this and what do we sing and what do we preach and everything, how do we do all of that, we're going to be focusing on that. I want our Sunday mornings, and for your experience on Sunday mornings, to primarily be about getting built up, refreshed, having your affection stirred, getting poured into, okay? And that doesn't mean that we're going to shy away from the negative topics, because there may be things in your life that are killing your joy, and we need to talk about it, okay? There's warnings and stuff like that, but primarily, we want our Sunday services to be focused on that, because from my study of Scripture, at least over this last 2-3 months, I mean, this has been a crazy summer, and everybody's really tired. There's been a lot going on, but I've had time to just sort of pour over the Gospel of John. It's just something I'm going through right now, and in my pouring over the Scriptures in general, and John specifically, I started noticing how joy isn't just something that you just add on. It's not just it's not just one of the things that we need to talk about as Christians. It can't just be a topic in a series of topics. Too much emphasis is given it at two precious moments in the text. For example, and like I said, I'm staying in the book of John. Jesus, in his last statements to his disciples, right before he's fixing to go away, gives this extremely long discourse on a number of things about what's going to happen before he jets. And here's what he had to say of what he said. This is Jesus' words about his words. John 15, 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That's why he said it. So if you read through, if I'm reading through, and I got to that portion, and it made me want to go back, because I read that part, and I'm like, well, okay, so you just gave me the reason why you just said all that. Now I need to go back and read it again and ask myself why I didn't get the joy, right? Why I didn't see it. But Jesus is saying of his own words that to his disciples, and you know your last words to anybody are always very important. your final address. And he's speaking to them about joy. When he goes away from the disciples and he's praying with the Lord. He says in John 17, 13, he says to the Father, Jesus is praying, but now I'm coming to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he's praying to the Father and he's saying to the Father. So this is doubly important. Not only did I tell the disciples, but now I'm going alone to the Father and I'm praying to him and I'm saying that everything that I've said that you told me to say, I have said that my joy, our joy, may be in them. That's huge, because now I'm reading the Bible with a different focus. That Martin Lloyd-Jones said it one time. He's one of my favorite preachers. He said it one time, and I guess I just kind of skirted over it. I didn't really pay attention. But he says, the amazing thing about the Bible is that it's telling the world what it wants the most is possible. Happiness. It's actually possible, and it's proprietary. I mean, it can't be packaged and done by anybody else. It's exclusively a God thing. And he's offering it to us. And Jesus is telling us all this stuff, everything I've said to you, it's about your joy. I want you to have my joy. So I'm sitting here wrestling with that, and I'm thinking, okay, so maybe it was just Jesus, and I don't know. And I'm going in the New Testament, and I'm seeing John. John was there. He heard Jesus say those words. So in his letter to his church, here's how he addresses his writings, 1 John 1, 3 to 4. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. There it is again. So John was paying attention. And to his church, he wrote and addressed them so that their joy would be full. Paul did the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 1, 24, he told the church at Corinth, I am a laborer with you for your joy. Okay, Hebrews 13, and I'm going all over the place, but stay with me. It's the same thing. I'm just saying the same thing in different places. Hebrews 13 says to the congregation, I love preaching because I get to do this. Hebrews 13 says of the church that you should make sure that, and I'm paraphrasing, but read it yourself. It's there. You should make sure as a congregation that I'm the happiest pastor on the planet. I love the word of God. It's so wonderful. Okay, but my job is to make sure that you're happiest people. So see, it works both ways. What a community that would make. Because if you're grumbling and bitter, that's of no benefit to me. If I'm grumbling and bitter, it's no benefit to you. So you've got this message of joy. It's just laced throughout all these texts. Philippians 1:25, Paul says, I will remain with you and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see this over and over and over again. So I'm starting to think this is not just a topic. And here's the thing. The gospel's at stake here. The integrity of the gospel is at stake. That's another reason why I'm so animated toward it. Because if we are claiming to know and believe the happiest news on the planet, okay, in the universe, if that's what we're saying we believe it, we hold to it, it's changed our life. And then people meet us and they don't see joy. What does that say about the gospel? You see what I'm saying? No wonder the labor went forth from the disciples and everyone to help the people in any way possible, removing anything in their life that's stealing their joy, so that when the gospel's preached, the people's lives are demonstrating the same news they're declaring. They lined up. So whenever Jesus left the disciples, okay, he told them all this, my joy be for you, I want you to have my joy and all of that. But then he tells them, okay, so I want you to wait and I want you to go into this room and I want you to pray. And I want you to stay there until you were clothed with power on high. So all this teaching I've been telling you about, it's fixing to just cover you. Every light bulb that wasn't on, it's going to come on. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything I'm telling you is fixing to get, it's fixing to go in you. They exploded. They heard it. They didn't get it. So I see emphasis in Scripture on things like being filled with the Holy Spirit. I see that. I see the need to go on mission and do the things God's called us to do. But as primary, I see the need for the church to truly soak in, get, and be empowered by the things that they know. You can't give away something you don't have. And guess what the end result is for a church on fire with these teachings, filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, understanding the gospel and celebrating that gospel? They go out in mission, in joy. And then Acts 8:8, one of the examples of this mission enterprise is that, very simply, Acts 8:8, there was much joy in that city. So the end result was joy. Remember, it was not last week, but the week before that, or something like that, we talked about that very short Psalms, two verses, praise the Lord. That's the end. That's what we're aiming for. Joy is that important. It is that important. And if we're not the most joyful people, something's wrong. Simple. So yes, in a way, this is a positive thing, because I'm telling you that with Psalm 16 as our inspiration, I guess, I want to just camp out on the subject of joy for several weeks. I just want to camp on it. We're just going to be in Psalm 16, and I want that text to inspire us to talk about a number of different things. Because I'm as ready as everyone else to move into that next level, go on to that next thing, all this other kind of stuff. But guys, I'm so scared, so worried that we're not going to truly get the things that we got before we get there. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want us to truly grasp the importance. These songs we just sang, they're calling us, they're beckoning us to exhibit it somehow. So Romans 14:17 backs all this up when it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The danger of not having joy in our life is, as Thomas Aquinas says, he's a very famous Catholic theologian, extremely brilliant. But this statement is brief, totally on target. He says, "No man can live without joy. And that is why one deprived of spiritual joy goes over to carnal pleasures." So he understands, the scriptures understand, why the emphasis? Because God just wants us to have an addition to our life. No, it's saying God has built us, he's made us, he's wired us so that we have to have it. And he wants us to have it in the most blessed, amazing, inexhaustible source, Psalm 16. "In your presence there's fullness of joy." That's where I want you to have it. Because that's where it's in vast quantities and it's unlimited. But if you choose not to, guess what? You're gonna find it somewhere else. You can't go without it. It's water to your soul. And you can always tell a joyless people, they will get hungry, and beware the hungry, because they'll go anywhere to find anything to get it. So we have to be so careful. So what is joy? Before we get too far, and we'll be in Psalm 16:11, is that one verse to just... Psalm 16 in general, but that 11 specifically. So before we get too far, what is joy? Sherwood Wirt, the author, has done a number of columns for some Christian magazines and so on and so forth. He's, of all the people that's written on joy, I guess in the most modern sense, he's probably helped me the most with a definition of what it is. And just being a particular writer and author that's just sort of camped on it. But here's what he said, and I thought this was great. Part of this is, you'll see on the screen, not the first part. But he says, joy, he says, it's the enjoyment of God. And he immediately made a mistake, because he used enjoyment in the definition of joy. You're not supposed to do that. But you almost can't help yourself. It's the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. If our new freedom in Christ is a piece of cake, joy is the frosting. If the Bible gives us the wonderful words of life, joy supplies the music. If the way to heaven turns out to be an arduous, steep climb, joy rigs up the chairlift. It brings with it pleasure, gladness, and delight. And here's the quote: "Joy is merriment without frivolity, hilarity without being obnoxious, and amusement without cruelty. Joy radiates animation, sparkle, and buoyancy. It is more than fun, yet it has fun. It expresses itself in laughter and elation, yet draws from a deep spring that keeps flowing long after the laughter has died and the tears have come. Even while those who mourn, it remains cheerful in a world that has gone gray with grief and worry. Joy is not a sentimental word. It has a clean tang and bite to it, the exhilaration of mountain air. It blows away the dustiness of our days with a fresh breeze and makes life more carefree. Long, but good. Because I think that eliminates every false perception of what we can think maybe, well, what is it? If you're depending on how you grew up and what church you went to, you may have grown up more in the wing of the sector of the church where joy was this very, 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 very deep reality that never had to ever make any kind of an outward manifestation whatsoever. Okay? So the joyful were catatonic. Okay? Or you may have come from the wing of where it's all on the outside, but it doesn't have very deep roots. You know what I'm saying? It's both. It's deeply rooted and outwardly manifested. That's the way I see the scriptures pointing to us. And God, in his wisdom, laid out the Psalms to help us with this. So when you come together, what should it look like for my people who are joyful about me what should it look like? What will it be like? And that's why he lays out the Psalms the way he does, those praise Psalms the way he does, making sure that we understand, yes, it means dancing. Yes, it means loud singing. Yes, it means all of those things. Yes, it means all that. That's what it should look like. So I want to get behind this. I want to just start somewhere. And I was trying to think, where do we start? Like, how do we get momentum in this for the next few weeks that I'm preaching? How do we do this? And I figured, well, like I said, we'll start with Psalm 16:11. And I want to just start with God. If you don't already know this, he is the most happy being. 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul calls the gospel the glory of the happy God. It's hard for me to imagine. I don't know. I guess I've always pictured God grumpy and perpetually offended by me. Just, you know what I'm saying? The scriptures are pointing the exact opposite, saying he's the most happy being, always has been. Always will be. So if I'm gonna do what David did here, watch this. In Psalm 16, he goes, okay, here's what I know about God. He's the most blessed, which means happy, okay? He's the most blessed. I know that about God. And so here's what I'm gonna do with my life. I'm going to verse 2, make God the source of all good for me. So I will have no good apart from you. So that doesn't mean I'm not gonna do anything that's not church-like. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I will recognize that every good thing comes from you and that my ultimate good is in you. So he's saying that with his heart, his mind. Understand that. And then he says in verse 5, I have you as my chosen portion. So I understand every good comes from you. I get that. And I'm going to make you in my life the center of gravity where everything's going to orbit around you. You are my portion. You are my supreme value and delight. It's a baseline. It's a foundation. And most Christians, if you ask them, is that true of them? They'll go, yeah, it's good. Okay, it the difference is in how it plays out. So then he says something that's strange. He says, I have set the Lord, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. And then in verse 11, he says, you've made known to me the path of life. You give me counsel, my heart instructs me, verse 7. So here's what I want to do and what I think he did. He's looking at God and he's evaluating God. He said, okay, in your presence there's fullness of joy. You are the most happy being. I'm just a being. So I need to know, I want to be as happy as you, as blessed as you. I want to experience the delight and pleasures that you have, but I can't be God. So what I'm going to do is I'm not just going to look to you, meaning God help me with this, get me out of this. You know, just be my aid, be my refuge. He does it at the beginning of the Psalms, and that's important. But I'm not just going to do that. I'm not just going to look at him. He's sovereign, he's omniscient, he's powerful, he's wise, he's all those things. I'm not just going to do that. I want to look as him. I want to live my life and be as God is. Even though I know I can't be God, I want to be as God is and live my life so that I can have the things he has. Delight, peace, wisdom, So see, he's gonna look at God and he's gonna say, okay, this is true about God. I wanna be like that. And by the grace of God, it's possible. It's possible. So here's what I found. Here's the practical part. Rest all application. Here's the practical part of this. We're not the only ones, even though I said happiness is proprietary, and you know what I mean by that. It can't be licensed out to somebody else, okay? It's solely, strictly, genuinely something that God has to deliver, and everybody's looking for it. This week I had the pleasure of reading a number of books, or getting finished reading these books. I'd started them several weeks ago. One was Sean Aker. It's called The Happiness Advantage. He's a Harvard professor, and it's done a number of TED Talks and things like that. It's becoming like the foremost expert happiness. And then there was Sonia Lubomirsky. She's actually one of the leaders in what is called positive psychology. She's written a book called The How of Happiness. So in a lecture hall, you can see it on YouTube if you type in her name, they absolutely filled the room and had to turn people away for a lecture that she did in that place called The Science of Happiness. They couldn't keep people away. He's fixing to tell us how to be happy. Well, what else do you have to do? Like, cancel it. Somebody's fixing to tell us how to be happy. And here's what it was tough, but trying to, just compiling their teachings and what they're saying, they all pretty much came up with five essentials to a joyful life. These things have to be in your life if you're going to have joy. Now, why am I bringing them up? Because I believe all truth is God's truth. And two, I think that what they're saying and what the Bible's already been saying completely line up. Because if what they're saying is true, these essentials need to be in your life to have joy, and God is the most joyful being, then if they're right, then those things have to look like him. And they do. But as David is doing, he's not just saying, I want to see God in this way, and as he is joyful, he's saying, what about that affects my life? I think these essentials to joy are true of God, as found by these secular authors, as true of God, and also can be true of us. They're writing without God in mind. They're not even thinking about that. I'm thinking about God and saying, I want to grow to perfection as he is. Here's the essentials. Number one, for us to have joy, then we have to have a secure social structure in our life. Or I guess you could put it this way, in order for your life to be truly joyful and truly happy, okay, as they're saying, then it needs to be garden grown in the environment of community. Nobody can be joyful by themselves. That's what they're saying. See, immediately I'm reading that. You know my brain splits in half when I'm doing that too. So I'm reading that, I'm saying, yeah, who's the most joyful being? A community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's immediately, my brain's like, yep, that echoes. That for me to have the joy I need to understand that God was always in community. And what does that mean for me? That it's not good for me to be alone. Why did God say that? Because I want you to have what I have. Here's the way Jeremiah Burroughs put it, pastor a long time ago. He says, God is the only source of real happiness. He does not need anything or anyone to make him happy. Even before he made the world, the three persons of the Trinity were completely happy with each other. What God does for Christians is to make them as happy as he is. That's what he's up to. I want you to have my joy. That's what I'm about. So this community of the Trinity, I mean, what was it like? I was sitting there thinking about that in devotions this week. What was it like for the Trinity? Did they never had time alone? Like, did the Son just say to the Father, I'm so sick of you, I just need alone time? And there wasn't that. Like, they never got sick of each other and had to go in the corner or anything. I mean, there was no corner. Oh, my brain's gonna explode. So they're perfectly happy with each other, but it was a community conducive to joy. So that means that in order for you to have joy, you don't just need a community. You need a community that's as active and proactive for your joy as it can be. So the greatest ally toward having joy and having happiness is having a community that believes that together they can attain it. So what is the most powerful toward it becomes the most destructive against it. You can be in places, because it's not just any community. Some communities are the worst places in the world to be in. So you need to be in a place where the leaders are saying, I want your joy more than anything. And the people are saying to the leaders, I want your joy more than anything. That's what I see in Scripture. Where there's expressiveness of joy to each other, because this was God for all eternity, and they weren't afraid to hold that back. Matthew Henry is a popular commentator. He's done the whole Bible. He made an interesting observation. He said, worldly people, or non-Christian, people, those people pretend to a joy they don't have. And godly people conceal the joy they do have. You ever notice that? I'm not trying to be like, this is so awkward, so I'm just telling you it's going to be awkward, but look at you right now. Isn't it weird that this is the only place we do that? Have you ever found that awkward? Like, is it just the way we're raised? And when it was worship time, we all got to stay in our aisles. And I mean, I'm not calling for chaos, okay? I'm just saying, haven't you found it interesting that church has become the way it is? It's so dull. And you're almost afraid and timid to really come out with joy. I better hold some of it back. But those idiots out there, I've seen them. Over the dumbest things, they're all over the place with their joy. And I'm like, that is so stupid. Okay? Listen, it's just concealed. I'm on Facebook. I post a scripture, okay? People are like, yeah, it's pretty good, whatever, whatever. All right? You post some random thing about a piece of fabric or something, people are like, oh, it's amazing! And they just come out with this. Like, what are we doing? Why are we holding it in? We know it's good. So what I see happening in community, and this is the environments that flame it up, is like it's okay to be joyful, right? It's okay to admit you don't have it. Because you're calling for your brothers and sisters to say, minister to me. I'm low. I'm very low. Help me. David would say that. He would get alone and he would say, what's wrong with me? Why am I downcast? And in a manner of saying, I can't wait to get in the congregation. I need help. My life stinks. But I need that community that they want me happy. Okay? They want that. And I know that, I have to say this before I get too far, because I've already used the saying numerous times. I know in most Christian books today, in most lectures, they're saying joy is one thing, happiness is another. For the majority of Christian history and in teaching, they did not make that distinction. Okay? Granted, there are different versions of happiness out there, but God is wanting us to have great joy and delight. Okay? That's what he wants. And I want a community that expresses that. That's one. So you need to find a place where that is a priority. Joy. Okay? Number two, they say, the secular people, right? Or these authors, various authors, say that one of the essentials to your life, if you were to have joy, is that you need to be somehow, some way creating things. You need to be in the business of creating. Okay? Business manuals, I've seen several of them, suggest that the happiest places on earth to work are those that the people feel the most free to create and not feel judged. So whenever you're like, and this is it could be on a small level. You create a baby, right? I don't know. I just, and we're good at that. So just different, it can be different things. But I think that's the reason why the Pinterest thing is going on and why people are always getting together to do these. And if we don't have anything to create, we try to get people to get married. It's like, just fall in love here, look at this person. And we're trying to create. It's built in us to create. And while we're doing it, we're experiencing joy. And I see our Creator, and I don't know if you've read Genesis 1 like that, but he's making, he's creating. And I'm thinking, I don't think he's just, this is good. There's delight. There's joy. And his most beautiful creation is this astounding love story where he literally wrote his own hellish agony into it so that we could have joy. He wants it that bad. That's just two. Three, we have to be thankful. A life lived with thankfulness. again. I look back to Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So there's a pause, right? God's creating the community, right? So we're already there. Community, then they're creating, and then they're thankful. You can almost blow past that. People that aren't thankful, though, are rarely happy. They're constantly thinking about what they don't have. So there was a point at the end of creation where God stepped back and said, dude, high five. Holy Spirit, son, we did, look at that. It was good. And then they literally called it a day. 6 days, done, we're finished. But they were thankful. They stopped, they paused to give thanks. I think, again, the community of God's people need to be like that. Number four, this one I found unusual, giving. Isn't that interesting? Again, remember, these are people that aren't Christians. Think about this. Just look at the people's lives who give. Those people have joy. It made it into the essentials. Another Harvard professor, Michael Norton, wrote another book called Happy Money, The Science of Smarter Spending. He spends all this time gathering data to support his correction to most people that money can't buy you happiness. He says it can. He says that if you don't think money can buy you happiness, try giving some away. That's how you get happiness from money. Give it away. Buy something for somebody else. Try it on a small level. Say, I don't have any money. The next time you have an option to buy $10 for you something else, trinket, whatever. I just bought a movie the other day on Amazon. It's $5. $5. Somebody could eat for $5. You know? So the next time you spend that money, do it for somebody else. Just because you can. And see if you're not more blessed to give than to receive. Test it. It's almost like, just try it. Here's what Robert Murray McShane, another one of my favorite pastors, said to his church about giving. So like Tim did before the offering. But here he's saying it, and I don't imagine he's saying it very morose. So imagine he's getting into it. He says, oh, my dear Christians, talking to his church, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. But here's what he says. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It is not your money I want. It's your happiness. See that? I believe it. I'm just having a real tough time getting past me. You know what I'm saying? Like, what about me now? The most happy person ever was Jesus. And it says he did not please himself. I can imagine that. In not pleasing himself, he was probably the most pleased. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. Isn't everything kind of getting sucked in now? It's like, oh, it's starting to make sense. Like, he's been saying this, and I've just been missing it. I have come so that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. I want you to pray. And when you pray, when you start praying, it's okay for in the back of your mind to be saying, I'm praying so that he'll answer me so that I'll be more joyful. Because he said that's why you should pray. And expect that I'll answer you so that your joy will be increased. I want that. I want our church to have that. So giving, thankfulness, community, creating, and five. And lastly, this one's interesting. I had to figure out a way to say this. You have to, in your life, and I can see how this plays out in a number of different cultures, we have to be somehow restoring or beautifying things that have gotten old, right? We have to make things new. That God's built it in us that we have to be constantly making things better. You didn't find that in your life? Isn't that true? We have to be restoring, we have to be connecting things that are severed. I started looking into my life and I started saying, yeah, man, I mean, I think when I'm in my worst state is when these things just aren't there. You know, I'm outside community. I'm not giving. I'm not thankful. I'm not really creating anything and making anything new. I'm not beautifying anything in my life. I'm pretty much just living outside of where God has put me in his image. I think those essentials, but when I look to God and I say, you make known to me the path of life, I'm just saying, okay, so now it means something completely new and fresh to me to say, I will walk as you walk. I will do as you do. I will live as you live. And I will believe that because I know this about you, that when I walk in this way, by grace, you'll make me like that. Piper said it at least 100 different times, a million different ways. But God's glory and our happiness are not at odds. God is glorified in our happiness. He wants it. And the more we are about Him, the more glory He gets. So God's saying it this way. I want you to just be so excited about me, to test the things that I tell you to do, to see that they're for your good, and then I want you to celebrate together. I want you to come together, just celebrate it. Give testimonies. God, what God said is true. We need to be in the business of being in a community, giving, thankfulness, creating things, and restoring and beautifying things or people. It is our responsibility, for the sake of our joy, to do everything in our ability to bridge the gap with those who we are at odds with. It is our responsibility to live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on us, to make things beautiful. I think that's when people cry when they watch, you know, the shows about taking an old house for a couple that doesn't have any money and making it all pretty. You know, the women cry when they see the decorations on the inside. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, and it's just, the men are looking at the construction, yeah, I'm gonna do that, you know, and it's just so, but you're looking at that like, why am I tearing up over that? Because it's the way God made us to be, because it's what God did for us. He's making us beautiful. And He wants that so bad for us. He was willing to send His Son, and He's not going to allow anything in our life that will take it away. He's going to shape us. He's going to direct us. He's going to challenge us. He's going to make us beautiful. And His persistence in it is what I count on every single day of my life. So what I have to live my life is I have to just keep saying as David did, "You've made known to thee the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. Your right hand pleasures forevermore." I have to know that. When I take one step forward, I can know that what you've told me to do is for my beauty, for my delight, all of that. And I'll try to mirror you as much as I can. I think that was David's prayer. What God did to bring us to Himself, because not only were we His creation, but through sin we sunk even further and became something very ugly. And what God does in His grace and love is He awakes us to what true beauty is, and then He starts to create us to be that way. We see it. 2 Corinthians 3. We're transformed by seeing that glory, having our eyes open to it, and the more we see it, the more we grow into it. And He's so persistent about this. As we do, I hope we grow in joy so much, because that's where we're headed. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And if you know, as you come to the table every single first Sunday of the month, as we take the Lord's Supper, I don't want you to see that. I want you to see what God has done. We'll take a short time of prayer, and Bob's going to lead us in taking it. But just take that short time of prayer and think about the ways in which God has opened your eyes to these truths. Pray with me now that God, you will, for some, open their eyes to your true beauty and your glory. That for others, that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Where did it go? That you would help us understand, to believe and trust that the ways in which you've commanded us to walk and ways you've taught us, they're for that. You are for that. that you want what's best for us to a degree that we can't even truly fathom. And if we had only trust you, yes, even in the little things, everything's going to be more than okay. We thank you, God, for loving us, for pursuing us, and even now as we come to your table, remind us this is the cost for your joy. My son, if anything, may it speak to us about just how much the Father loves us and how great is the treasure for those that find him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a short time before Bob leads us and just in pause, quiet, spend just a few minutes reflecting on the message, and then Bob, you can take us into the supper time.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.